Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And I'd like to read verse 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. I'm so glad to sense a blessed atmosphere here. I came, I think I had a crusade somewhere in Alaska. I think it was Anchorage or Fairbanks. I don't remember anymore. But, you know, when you come to a place like a church, you can sense the atmosphere way quicker than a stadium. There's a precious atmosphere here. And I want to minister on overcoming the world. I am a little troubled today, after 50 years in ministry, when I hear people questioning the Bible and questioning the authority of the Bible. I never thought I'd hear that, but I am hearing it today, sadly. Back when I was young and after I got saved in Canada, I never thought I'd hear such things, even when I got in the ministry. But today, it's just the way it is. And I want to give you just a few points that I think would help you before I begin my teaching. The Bible is a miracle. Because the Bible is not a picture of the person who wrote it, like other books. When you read a book, any book, it's a picture of the person who wrote that book. The Bible is not a picture of the person. The Bible is the person of Jesus. So when you open the Bible, you're looking straight into the face of the Son of God who begins to talk to you and change your life. And think about a Bible. When we talk about the Bible, it's a library of books, 66 books, written by 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years, three languages on three continents, and one message. What are the chances? Knock, knock. What are the chances that 40 men, most of whom never met or knew each other, would write 66 books, and those 66 books have one message: salvation through the Messiah. That's it. Now, if Pastor Morocco and I decided to write a book on faith or healing, we know each other, we're living in the same time, it would not be the same book. Think about 40 men who did not meet each other, didn't know each other, most of them. Over 1,600 years of time, not the same time. It's like beginning a book 500 years before Columbus and just finishing it. That's a long time. And God has given us amazing proof that the Bible is His word in prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. There are no prophecies in the Quran, no prophecies in any book of any religion like Buddhism or Hinduism or any ism. There are no prophecies in the Quran, not one. No prophecies in any book of any religion. The Bible has 2,500 prophecies. How many? Don't forget that. It has 2,500 prophecies, and 2,000 have been fulfilled in details. Only God can do that. Even three, no way three could be fulfilled, humanly speaking, impossible, as they say. 2,000 have been fulfilled about the Son of God, Jesus, when he came the first time. 332 prophecies fulfilled in details about his birth, his ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And here's the most amazing thing, is the thousands of prophecies about Israel and the Jewish people. And by the way, I've got to say one thing here, even though I wasn't planning on it. You cannot hate the Jews when there's a Jew inside of you. I had to say that, okay? Because you hear a lot about people hating Jews. How can you hate the Jews when there's a Jew in your heart? That kind of, it really fixes the whole thing, doesn't it? And you can't love the Bible, which is not an American book, or a French book, or a Japanese book. It's a Jewish book. When you open the Bible, you are reading a Jewish book written by Jewish prophets and apostles. And what a mighty miracle God gave us that we have the Bible. Let me hear an amen. Okay, now let's talk about what God wants us to talk about. But I had to say all these things just to give you a little foundation here to keep you strong. And the people said, all right. Whatsoever is born of God, 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's awesome. So in these verses, we're told, we are told clearly that we can gain the victory in life. When I was saved, by the way, when I was young, I thought, well, the battle is won. The battle is over. Old things are passed away. I was taught that by my pastor. In those days, he would preach on that a lot. We become new, and I believe that, of course, and I believed it then, I still believe it now. But sadly, I had incorrectly believed that my old corrupt nature was gone. To find out, after I was saved, that I was enlisting in the army. But there was a battle taking place. Salvation is like enlisting in the army, but the battle is raging out there. And that we have to fight and win to receive a crown. So when I was born again, nobody told me that there's a battle out there. So salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. It's as free as the air we breathe. All we have to do is just believe. Think about that. That's awesome. And we have to believe in Jesus, not about Jesus. Believing that does not save you. Believing in will save you. I'll explain that. They say, well, I believe that Jesus came. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that he's coming again. So does the devil. Believing in, that's what saves. We believe in Jesus. Meaning we have to surrender to him. Believe that, no different than the world and other people, even the enemy. But to believe in him, you have to give him your life. So I often ask people, do you believe I exist? Well, everybody puts their hand up. And then I say, do you believe in me? And some sweet people put their hands up high. Then I said, well, if you believe in me, give me your soul to keep. And then they wake up. You can't believe in a human being. You only believe in God. Because only He will keep your soul. And the people said, so once you are saved, you believe in the Lord. Well, that's easy. Now you're in. You're saved. But the battle is raging out there. So it's possible to be saved and not win the victory over the flesh. It's possible to be saved and make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. So let's just get this thing right. We must win the battle. And the battle is over the flesh. Our biggest enemy is not the devil. The biggest enemy is self. We know how to deal with the enemy. We just say, it is written, and he'll flee. It says, resist the enemy, he'll flee. It doesn't say, resist the flesh. It says, crucify it. Are you listening? You cannot resist the flesh. It will go nowhere. And how did Jesus deal with the devil? He said, it is written. To win over Satan is simple. You just have to know the Bible. And the Bible is the weapon that will drive him away. So when the devil came and said, turn these rocks into stone if you're the Son of God, Jesus said, it is written. Now, just think about this. Think with me a minute, okay? A few days prior, God spoke from heaven. When the Lord was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. Well, the devil heard that, didn't he? Angels heard that. When the Lord spoke and said, this is my Son, everybody heard that in the spirit world. They all heard it. All the angels heard it. And the devil heard it. So now the devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Jesus could have said, weren't you there? Didn't you hear God say, I am his Son? He never said that. Why? You cannot win over Satan with experience. You only defeat him with, thus saith the Lord. You cannot defeat the devil with your experience. If you could, even Jesus would have used his experience. You win with scripture. You better know the scripture. And I'm talking about Old Testament and New Testament. You cannot rely on the new if you don't know the old. And the early church did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the book of Acts and the epistles. They had the Old Testament. And they found Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the books of the prophets. So we have to know the Word of God. If we're going to win over this flesh, we have to. There's no other place to go. Marilyn Hickey, a friend of mine, I'm sure you probably heard her name, challenged me 12 years ago. She challenged me. She said, Benny, I read my Bible 3 times a year. Do you? That's what she said. She said, I read my Bible once through every 4 months. Do you? I said, no. She said, start. Okay, I'll start. And I did. It changed my life. And to read the word that many times, you have to give things up. You have to stop watching TV and stop doing other things. So I canceled cable, and I canceled DirecTV, and I canceled all the stuff. You can't see TV in my, you know, in my place. I don't have time for it. I got in the scriptures because of one reason. I want to finish better than when I began. Because that's the only way to finish strong. Scripture. You got to know the scripture. You cannot depend on signs and wonders. They're not going to get you to heaven. The gifts do not get you to heaven. It's possible to have the gifts and have a demon at the same time, like Balaam. I hope I'm not shocking you. Are you hearing me now? Are you listening to everything I'm saying? Huh? It's possible to have the gifts and demons at the same time, like Balaam. It's possible to be anointed and have a demon like Saul, King Saul. In Matthew 12, Jesus talked about how demons come looking for vacancy. What are they looking for? They're not looking for the gifts or signs and wonders. They want to know, are you full of the Bible? Because only the scriptures will keep them out. You say, how do you know? Because it says so. It says, great peace have they that love your law. We can't have great peace with the devil running around. Great peace have they. Say, great peace. Great peace have they that love your law, and nothing will offend them. Your word I have hidden in my heart, so I'll not sin against you, Lord. That's the word. That's the secret. That's the power. Okay. I like Pastor Daniel. Tonight I met him. Maybe in a few months I decide to buy him a car. Not that I'll do that, but who knows? Let's say I buy him a car. I give him a gift. Good. It's no good without gasoline. God gave you a gift way better than a car, called life, eternal life. That eternal life will go nowhere without gas. And the gas is the Bible. So if I give you a car, dear Pastor Daniel, you have to go get your own gas. Right? Otherwise, it goes nowhere. God gives us life, eternal life. It's his gift. If we don't go and get the Word of God, which is the fuel for life, we go nowhere. I hope I'm convicting somebody. Or the Lord is using what I'm saying to convict somebody who's been neglecting the Bible because you think it's boring. It's not boring. The Bible is a discerner of your thoughts and intents, it says in Hebrews 4. When you read other books, it reveals to you the thoughts of the author who wrote the book. When you read the Bible, it reveals to you your thoughts. It says that the scriptures discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, our hearts, our thoughts. So when you open the Bible, God reveals who you really are to you. You read another book, it tells you about the guy's brain and what he's thinking about, whatever he's thinking. When I read the Bible, God tells me who I am. And then he also shows me how to fix it. He doesn't show me my problems. He shows me how to fix them. The Bible is an amazing treasure. Amazing. Now, so it's possible to be saved and not to win the victory over the flesh. We have to win, saints. We have no choice. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we will win the battle over the enemy only when we join ourselves to Jesus. OK? Can we look at that quickly? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or aroma of his knowledge by us in every place." So to overcome the flesh without the Lord is impossible. Because it says, we triumph in Christ, not outside of him. To overcome the world and the flesh without the Lord is like cutting the forests of the U.S. and Alaska with a pocket knife. Shall I say it again? I said to overcome the world and the flesh without the Lord is as impossible as cutting the forests of Alaska with a pocket knife. You can't do it. The Christian life is a conflict, it's warfare. And we better understand that quickly. And only being joined to Jesus through his word, only through his word can you be joined to him. Because his word is him. His word is him. You know, it's really fascinating. When you look at Philippians 2:16, Paul talks about declaring the word of life. He declared the word of life. In 1 John 1:1, John talks about handling the word of life. That's powerful. So Paul says, I'm declaring the word of life. John in 1 John 1, in his epistles, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which we've heard and looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. Meaning that the scriptures and Jesus are one. So he is the word declared and the word incarnate. And when you look at Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it's the same thing. It says, for the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then the following verse 13 says, him, he is the word. Read that. It's amazing that Jesus is the word we declare. So when you read the Bible, you are looking into his lovely face. You are feeding on him. You're connecting yourself to him through his word. There's no other way to connect with the Lord except through his word. Right. So when the Lord joins himself to us, there will be victory. When we allow him to join himself to us, there will be victory. It says we are co-workers with him. We are co-workers with him. To overcome the world, we must work with the Lord. There's a story that I read about a man named Frederick Douglass. He was a great man of God who fought against slavery. He wanted to bring his people out of slavery. And in one of his sermons, he was speaking, and he looked so sad. He said, well, everyone is against us. The government is against us. People are against us. The spirit of the times is against us. I see no hope. I'm so full of sadness. And an old woman stood up in his congregation, and she said, Frederick, is God dead? Because he was complaining, nothing is going right. Everybody's against us. When you bring God in, it makes the difference. You will win the fight. You will win the battle when the Lord shows up. And the people said, amen. All right. Now, let's go to 1 John 4:4. This is so precious. You know, the word of God, precious saints, There's so much. It's endless. It's endless. 1 John 4, 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So when you're fighting a battle with the world and the flesh, there's something here going on. When you're fighting, it's proof that the Holy Ghost is at work. If you're not fighting, he is not working. If you're fighting, he is working. 1 John says, greater is he that is in you. Little children, you will overcome. So you're fighting. But it shows that if I'm fighting, he's fighting through me. If somebody is not fighting, then he's losing. And we always fail when we take our eyes off the Lord. The moment we take our eyes off, we become weak. Remember Elijah, remember Peter when they took their eyes off. We walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham walked by faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, every weapon that will defeat the devil, every weapon of the devil, I should say, will be defeated by faith. Every weapon against us, faith will destroy it. And when people live in fear, because that's what manifests when people are living in the flesh, they live in fear. There's no faith. When people live in fear, what they're really showing is more faith in the enemy than God, than in God. If somebody is living in fear, he's showing more faith in the enemy, not in the Lord. All right. Now self. Self has got to go, saints, because you'll not make heaven unless you're willing to see self die. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 made an amazing statement. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's saying there's an enemy we have to defeat. And I'm really kind of going slowly here because I really believe the Lord wants to do something tonight in every one of you. Look, if the old nature is dead, Paul would not have written this. He said, if I don't keep my body under and crucify the flesh with its affection, I will not win. Now, I have got to talk to you straight. Can I come down and talk to you? I'm going to give you my experience, and then I'm going to minister to you. When you get into Scripture, and I'm talking about Old and New Testament, and you begin looking for Jesus, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, as we behold him through a mirror, we are changed into that image. It's an ongoing beholding that changes you. It's not about reading the Bible. It's about finding the seed and following him. People always ask me about the Bible. The Bible is not about history or poetry or prophecy. It's about one person, the Son of God. And you have to find him. How did they find him in Genesis? The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of the early apostles when they saw him in the death of Adam. Because when God put Adam to sleep, they saw the cross. When God opened his side, they saw the church. They didn't see Adam asleep. They saw beyond Adam. You have to go beyond information and get into revelation to be transformed. This is what wins the flesh and destroys self and crucifies self. When you read the Word of God and you begin to see the treasure in it. So you look at the life of Joseph. How many times can you look at that life? They've made movies about him. We don't care about that. Where is Jesus in there? That's what matters. Or Abraham and Isaac, who carried the wood. That's Jesus carrying the cross. That's Abraham saying God will find himself a sacrifice, his son. It's all about the Lord. And Joseph, loved by his father, hated by his brothers. Who's that? Not Joseph, but the Lord. Placed in a pit, that's the Lord. Taken out of the pit. Sitting on a throne, given a Gentile wife, that's the church. The life of Joseph is a revelation of Jesus and only Jesus. And here's something even more amazing. You know, the most difficult book in the Old Covenant is Leviticus. Everyone complains about Leviticus. But when you see the beauty in Leviticus, five offerings. Can you give me my iPad quick? I gotta get through to these people. I think you're listening. I see that you're listening. Where are you? There. All right. Go to Leviticus for me. Yeah. And take my notes out so I don't have to look at them. Thank you. When I look at this, now I read on my iPad because my eyes are not what they used to be, you know. And my old Bible is so colored I can't even see it anymore. I'm reading this beautiful book, and then I notice five offerings. Each chapter has one offering. And suddenly it hits me. This just happened within the last 6 months. It hits me. I've been in the faith over 50 years. You don't know the whole Bible in 1 year or two or three. No, it'll take you a lifetime. I'm not the same guy from 10 years ago. Because when you get in the Word, it defeats the flesh. It takes away desires that the flesh had that you don't want anyways. Amen. It kills a lot that you did not even know you had when it comes to self. I'm reading it. And I noticed that the first offering was the burnt offering. And then you start reading the details. And sometimes to a young preacher or a young Christian, he kind of gets bored and says, I'm done with this. No, never. This has to do with the Lord's sufferings. Something burnt is suffering. The Lord reveals, the Father reveals through that chapter the sufferings of his Son. That's the burnt offering. So it's not about an animal being burnt. It's about Jesus suffering. And then the details describe more about it. The second offering is the meat offering. What is the meat offering? It's wheat with oil. It's bread, basically, that they burnt on the altar. That's his body on the cross. Because first he suffered and then he died. God is revealing the cross through those amazing sacrifices. And then you go to chapter 3. You may want to follow with me. Then you go to chapter 3. And there's just so much here about the meat offering, because it says fine flour, oil, and frankincense in chapter 2. Frankincense speaks also of suffering. Peace offering is number 3 in chapter 3. When Jesus suffered and died, he brought us peace. And it talks about how the peace that comes to us through his death. And then you have to read that chapter to see the details. Chapter 4 blew me away. The sin offering. And the sin offering is the only offering where the blood had to be shed 7 times in front of the veil. And it just shook me up, and I began to weep. Don't tell me the Bible is boring. Anyone who tells me the Bible is boring has just revealed how boring he is. And I began to weep. I'm thinking, this is incredible. I'm reading in the Old Covenant. Now, this is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what they found. This is what Stephen saw. This is what Peter saw. This is what Paul looked at. And Paul didn't see it till he got saved. The man was a scholar, taught by Gamaliel, you know, big name, big boy. When it came to the law, the second the Holy Spirit entered his life, he saw the truth about Jesus. And the only offering where you see the blood shed 7 times is in this chapter, sin offering. And then you go from there into chapter 5, trespass offering. You know what the trespass offering is? It's bloodshed for the sins you forgot. In there, God says, the sins you don't remember. I was like blowing, I was gone by that time. I'm already praising, worshiping, and crying with these 5 animals being sacrificed. That's what I'm talking about. But that doesn't happen in a year. And then you read about the Old Covenant. Can I give you my iPad back, please? Sorry. And then you talk about the sheddings of blood. Why would the priest on the Day of Atonement and in this chapter spray the blood 7 times? Because it was prophetic about the blood of Jesus being shed 7 times. Look, you can't enter into God's presence without the blood. It's the blood that will cause him to look at you and listen to you. Because he's too holy to look at you without someone dying for you. God is too holy. And holiness demands that whoever sinned must die. Ezekiel 18 says the sinner has got to die. Simple. But God, out of love for his people Israel, said, okay, rather than you die, an animal has to die, and that animal has to shed the blood of that animal for me to even look at you. But God wasn't looking at the animal's blood. Whenever God looked at the blood of animals, he was seeing the blood of Jesus, his son, shed already before the foundation of the world. Are you listening? It was not the blood of animals that moved God's heart. Because Revelation 13 says, the blood of Jesus, that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. So what did God see? He saw the blood that was shed in his own heart when he saw that animal. The blood was shed first in the heart of God, back before creation,
before the world came into existence, before angels were created, Jesus died before the foundation of the world. So those animals, when God saw them, he remembered the blood of his son. And now Jesus comes to earth and fulfills what God had said would happen. That incredible covenant called the everlasting covenant, where God planned your salvation. I believe. Can you go a little deep? Can you go a little deep? How long do I have before I have to stop? Well, he told me 1 hour. He's the boss. He said, keep them 1 hour because they have to wake up in the morning and go to work. So I'm listening to him. But can I, how long do I have? Another half hour? Because I forgot, you know, I didn't pay attention to the clock earlier. Good, okay. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. I like you more now. But I believe in predestination, not predetermination. That means that God predestined our salvation. All of you who are God's children are predestined to be God's children. So when God predestined you, he wrote your name in the book of life. God does not sit in heaven and write names when people come down the altar. They are saved because their name is in the book already. Jesus said, don't rejoice, you have power over demons. Rejoice, your name are in the book of life. That's called predestination. It's all in Romans 8 and Ephesians and on. So I don't want to teach on this. Now, the Lord comes. Lift your hands to heaven a second. Lord, open our eyes. Open our understanding. Let's see it, wonderful, blessed Holy Spirit. Don't let the fog stay. Let the fog lift in Jesus' mighty name. Let me hear an amen. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained that you be his. And so Jesus died before the foundation of the world. The blood was shed before the foundation of the world in the heart of God himself. Now, in the Old Covenant, God was revealing the plan of salvation to his people Israel. And those that accepted the plan of salvation were Abraham, who believed in God. And you can't believe in God till you see the Lamb. That's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. Moses saw the Lord and he gave up the treasures of Egypt, it says. They had a revelation of the blood. And those prophets that came, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Noah before that, when they came into the land, the first thing they did is build an altar and offer blood. Why? They understood the power of it. That the blood sacrifice is the only way to enter into God's presence. And they all saw the blood of Christ. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he fulfilled the old covenant type by shedding the blood 7 times for us. Now, I don't want you every, you know, I don't want to give you every detail. It'll be too long for you. I only have half an hour. The first shedding of blood was in Gethsemane, when his sweat became blood. And the minute his sweat became blood, which could have killed anyone, by the way, and would have, when his sweat became blood, that is when our soul was healed. That was for our soul to be healed. Later, they took him to the house of Caiaphas. And there in the house of Caiaphas, they began to buffet him. hit him with a rod on his face, pull his beard right off, put for me Micah 5:2 on the screen. Can you do that for us? Please, Micah 5:1 and 2. I just want to show you something. They begin to beat him on his face, and they begin to pull his beard off. Gather thy troops, O daughter of troops. And by the way, this is talking about the Romans that laid siege against Jerusalem. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. The Romans hit him after the Jews hit him with their fists on his face. Now the Romans added a rod on his face. Can you imagine what his face looked like? That was the first thing that he experienced, the beating on his face. In the house of Caiaphas, they took literally their fists in the, you can read it there in the New Testament, and they buffeted him, it said. In addition, now the Romans did this. Later in Isaiah, it says his face was so marred more than any man, meaning disfigured. His form more than the sons of men. Why was his face disfigured? Why did they pull his beard off after beating his precious face? That one day we would look like him. He paid for the transformation of our face. Isn't that glorious? That one of these days we will all have his face, his beauty. We shall be like him even as he is. What people forget is what he looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where it says he shone brighter than the sun. And so will you. And in Philippians 3, it talks about that he will transform our vile bodies to be transformed like his glorious body. Do you realize what you're going to look like on that day when you see him? In the rapture, you're going to be changed in a moment. You're going to look like him in a moment. The dead in Christ, your loved ones who are gone, will be raised in a split, literally in the twinkling of an eye. And you'll be changed, and all of us will look like him. Like him when he looked, when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says his face changed and began to shine. And his body began to brightly shine. He became brighter than bright. But the blood had to be shed. And then later they took him, and he went to the praetorium. We were there only a few days ago. The judgment hall called the praetorium area there, run today by the Sisters of Zion. And they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They focused on his face to destroy what he looked like. The Jews and the Gentiles. And the thorns in the Holy Land are long and very sharp. And the word put is, in the Greek, is like this. Like with force. It went right through his skull. And the blood was shed for the third time. Why? That we might have his mind one day. Then they whipped his back. And when they whipped his back, the Romans used in those days whips with strips on them. They would put these metal rods or balls in there and put little things to hold them together, like tie them up. and they all had nails in them, and they would roll like this. So when they would whip a man once, all these metal balls by their hundreds would tear the flesh out. That's why it says he was marred in his form more than any man for our healing. That's the fourth shedding of blood. Think about the agony. Think about the pain. Think about the love. No complaints, not once. And then they crucified his hands on the cross. That's the fifth shedding of blood. Why? For our work to be accepted. Dear God, I feel in honor here. They crucified his feet. Number six. That we might walk with him one day. And they pierced his side. Number seven, that the church would be born again. And so we read, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed. That's what bruise means, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then when he died, willingly giving his life, think about 6 hours on the cross, having to, literally, every breath was painful. He had to pull his body up to take a breath. And with every pull, his lungs filled with fluids. That's why the water came out. And they took his precious body from the cross, wrapped it, put all the spices before they wrapped it. By the third day, those spices hardened like cement. Most people don't even know that. Pastor Daniel, do you know why it says John believed when he saw the napkin? Because it looked like a cocoon. Because when they wrapped him with all the spices, it hardened, so Jesus slipped right out of it. But look at the majesty for a minute, will you? When he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, there was no excitement. He did not display excitement. He displayed majesty. He got up. He took the napkin off his head and face that they had put. He folded it, put it down, and walked out with such serene peace. That's our Savior. After triumphing over the grave, death, and the devil, he would get up out of that grave and not even show excitement. And so beautifully and neatly would take that napkin and fold it and put it on the tomb and walk out. And why did John believe? Because he saw the rest of that napkin that had hardened with all the spices. They had put some spices in there. There's over 20 pounds of spices were put in there. Lift your hands and thank him. That word, knowing his word,
will set you free from the flesh, from self, from the world, and the devil.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.